This morning's reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: 'There is a king in Judah.' Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He'd been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Nodiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to pray for Pete now before he preaches. Father God, thank you for Pete. Thank you for his preparation for this sermon. Pray you take his words and his thoughts, and by your Spirit, use them to speak to us today. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Vanessa. Well, good morning. What a rich Bible passage that is. There's 3 or 4 sermons in there, and I've got to restrict myself to one. I'll do my best. I need to say in introduction that this is a story about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And that city has been conquered more than 40 times in its long history. So I'm not going to try and draw any parallels this morning between Jerusalem under Mr. Nehemiah in 444 BC and Jerusalem under Mr. Netanyahu 25 centuries later. What I want to do is look at this story and see what it has to say for us here in St. Nick's in our day. If you've had the joy and privilege of listening to previous sermons here and hearing this series on the book of Nehemiah, you'll have heard how the Jews worked together side by side to rebuild these shattered walls. Let's have a picture. They've got a big job on to build that perimeter wall. But it was remarkable how they worked together. And we saw that women were lifting heavy stones, that goldsmiths were breaking their fingernails, that perfumers were filling their nostrils with dust as the building progressed. They worked together outside their comfort zone. They worked together to build the kingdom, to build the walls of the city. And here we are in chapter 6. And now Nehemiah is in the firing line. This chapter is a series of assaults upon his situation. He is under attack. And he shows himself to be brave and resolute. Over in Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul warns against the fiery arrows of the evil one. And I thought, wow, this is a picture that speaks to me as I read through of these different things. So I emailed a complete stranger. Wilford Bowman. You might not have known he existed. Maybe you do. Maybe there's a member here. Maybe I know how to do this. That's not the right way. It'll do. The fiery arrows of the evil one coming over to attack us. At any time, Nehemiah could have been struck down by an arrow, wounded or killed. But he will not be distracted from the work. His life and his death are in God's hands. He will complete the assignment. But what are these dangerous arrows? I want to find those. It doesn't specifically say that the arrows, this is just picture language, okay? But it's a picture of the attack that Nehemiah was under. So the first is the arrow of delay. Oh, going ahead too fast. The arrow of delay. You see, Nehemiah's job was almost finished. It says the walls were complete. The only thing left is a few doors to go into the gates. And I don't know quite how that works. Maybe it was to put the wooden gates into the gateways. Or maybe, you know, like a prison door, big gate, but little one-person doorway through. Maybe it was that. We don't know for certain. But the point is that these amateur builders have almost finished the job. Okay? It's almost done. Now the clock is ticking. The race is on. Nehemiah is in a hurry to close the circle, to secure the defenses. His enemies are in a hurry too. Sanballat and his friends know as well as anybody else that they've got just this tiny moment to try and stop the work. Because before that, there is the opportunity. After that, the walls are complete. The defenses are secured. So this chapter is filled with a sense of urgency. And Sanballat and his team repeatedly ask Nehemiah to leave the work at the wall. You know, they said, come for a meeting. It's not round the corner. That meeting is 20 miles away. On the plains of, oh no. And later on in that story, Nehemiah is urged to go and hide rather than stay at his post. So this first arrow is the arrow of delay. What stops you doing God's work? What is it that gets you and takes you off the job of working for the Lord? And it's interesting that in that story it says very clearly that if the attack works, his hands will become weak. It's just picture language, isn't it? But this attack seems to hit his hands. It seems to stop him working. And I don't know about you, but are the distractions that sometimes get you off sick? Distractions that take you away. One day you're busy working for God, taking God's love to the world. And the next day you've downed tools. You've gone off sick. And the hours just slip away as you play another Wordle or watch daytime TV or whatever it is that you do that is not kingdom. My faith means I'm in a hurry. The world needs God's love. I haven't got long here on planet Earth. We haven't got long. If we're not dead, we're not done. There's work to do to build the kingdom. There's work to do to serve the city. We need to get on with it. You might feel like Nehemiah, close to completion, ready for retirement. But the job is not done. So for you, are the arrows of delay taking you away from the work, injuring your hands so you can't work for the work of God? Or do you have Nehemiah's priorities, determined to finish? What's the second arrow in this story? Nehemiah's situation in chapter 6 is a story full of deception and lies. Sanballat, you see, invites Nehemiah to a meeting, to a friendly chat, which turns out to be a lie. His letter, do you remember? After 4 verbal requests, then came a letter. And you'd think that was a private communication, wouldn't you? You'd think that was an email addressed just to Nehemiah. Turns out to have been unsealed. It was a tweet sent to all. It was a message not for Nehemiah, but for the other people who would be able to open it and see what it said. It was designed to undermine Nehemiah. That letter, with its address on to Nehemiah, was a lie. It was a deceit. Then, when the Jewish nobles, later in the story, provide information to Nehemiah, you'd think, wouldn't you, that they were supporting him, encouraging him, helping him to negotiate with the foreign powers around the city. Turns out that those nobles are double agents, working for the enemy, trickling information out to the enemy. It's lie after lie after lie. You see it? Again and again and again. The arrows of deceit. Where do they land? Where do those arrows land? They aim for the head. They aim for our mind. Lies filling our head. You're worthless. It's a lie, isn't it? God has made you in his image. You can't achieve anything. It's a lie, isn't it? You see, the attack comes to the mind. In each situation, Nehemiah is challenged to reject the lie, to hold on to the truth. He knows people lie to him. It's life, isn't it? But it doesn't make him give up. Even if all the people around him are telling him lies, he is holding on to the truth. He is going to complete the job that God has given him. When people all around him are being hit and injured by the lies and the deceits, the arrows of deceit, he will stick to the truth. He will not let himself fall. The arrows sometimes just keep on coming, don't they? You know, five times Nehemiah was asked to go to that meeting. Five times. Four verbal, one letter. He's put under pressure. The same temptation. Arrow after arrow after arrow, landing on the same spot. I sometimes drive to Manchester. I'm a man who likes a bacon sandwich. I don't need a bacon sandwich. I like a bacon sandwich. And there's a van in the lay-by at the side of the road selling bacon sandwiches. The temptation is on me. My bacon sandwich, your, you decide. Okay? I'm driving. I see the breakfast and I'm strong. The temptation comes to my will. What am I going to do? But I'm strong. I resist it. Triumph! I've driven past. The problem with this road is that 2 miles further on, there's another van. And as I drive by, I'm going, ooh, beginning to salivate. I'll have a bacon sandwich. Shall I have red or brown? No, I'm driving on. You know that road? There are five vans on that road. If they don't get you at number one, they'll get you eventually. It's different for each of us, isn't it? But it's the same. Again and again and again. Sometimes the arrows, the incessant arrows. Again and again and again. On the same spot, wearing us down until we fall. But look at Nehemiah. He held his ground. He didn't give in. He fought the temptation and knew that the battle was not the war. He kept going. A lot of arrows in this story, aren't there? We lose track. Doesn't matter. It's just this, you remember, you'll know what it means. The arrows of emotion are the next one. Oh, gone too far, have I? There we are. The arrows of emotion. This is negative emotion. You see, if you read the story of Sanballat, there's about a dozen references to Sanballat in Nehemiah. And you can pick up a sense of his character. And this is a man driven by anger. You've met people like this, yes? Sometimes it just seems to dominate who they are, their character, their personality. He is one angry man. Sometimes his anger makes him sarcastic, makes him ridicule other people. Underneath it all is anger. Here, his rage is served cold. It's worked into a crafty and a devious plot. It's peppered with threats and accusations. This is a guy whose anger spills out all the time. He wants to stop the people building, so he tries to intimidate the leader. He uses anger and threats to intimidate, to make Nehemiah what? To make him feel weak and to make him afraid. These arrows aim at the guts, the seat of the emotion. What's it like for you? Is it other people's emotion that knocks you down? Is it your own? Sometimes all you need to do is to be faced with somebody who is angry and all your joy disappears. Or is it just me? Sometimes it's your own emotions. You're having a lovely day and then one thing happens. The slightest moment of failure, and you've gone. You're down on the ground. Your joy, your spiritual life, your relationship with God, your your delight in the day-to-day life gone, like being hit with an arrow. What is it? What's the arrow of negative emotion that gets you in the guts? What emotional attack stops you doing God's work? What's the killer emotion for you? For Nehemiah, it was fear. What did he do? In response to that, he named it and then prayed for courage and strength. And we need to do that too. Nearly there. The next one is the arrow of self-protection. You see, what happens is Nehemiah visits the prophet in his house. He doesn't know it at the time, but the prophet is on the payroll of the bad guys. He's not speaking for God. He's getting paid to say something to frighten Nehemiah. And this false prophet tells Nehemiah he's heard that there's a fatwa out on Nehemiah, a death threat. And so what Nehemiah needs to do is to find a place of safety and hide. This is the arrow of self-protection, isn't it? It's all about living our life for ourselves. Look after number one. Where is that in the Bible? Our message as Christians is that, yes, we do look after number one. Who's number one? These are the things that stop us living a life, not for ourselves, but for Jesus. Fit your own mask first. Really? Charity begins at home. Really? The arrows of self-protection. Make sure we're comfortable. This is death to faithful service as a Christian. And Nehemiah answers this with some fabulous words. Should someone like me run away? He's not just refusing to hide in a place of safety. He's reminding himself of who he is. Actions reveal character, don't they? Repeated actions create character. Who's he going to be? He's not the kind of man to run away. He will face the danger, finish the job, or die in the attempt. It's who he is. So, brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. We have a church center to build. We have a city to bless. We have a world to minister to. This job is not finished. You might think it's nearly finished, or your part is nearly finished. You may feel that the arrows are raining down on you. A bit like this picture. The arrows rain down. The attack is there. Maybe they're aimed at your hands or your head or your heart. But this picture shows how the Romans responded. When arrows were coming at them, temptations and attack and trouble. What did the Romans do? They stayed together, close together, and they protected themselves and one another. They called it the tortoise formation. We call it readiness and belonging. So, the project set before us, not just building a wall around a city, not just building a new church center down the road, but building the kingdom of God. St. Paul commands us, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Together, by God's grace, we'll finish the work he's given us to do.